our Heavenly Father in prayer at this time. Father God, we thank you for this day. It is a gift to be here. A gift to be here, not because this building is special or this hour is special, but because you are special and that you have rescued us and that you have saved us and you are doing a wonderful thing in our life of making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're here this morning to meet with you and to attend to you and to hear your word. And Father, we come here this morning with many things going on in our life. And so Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers. We pray for those who are looking for work and who are looking for your provision for after college graduation. We pray for those who are looking to make a career change. Father, we pray that you would lead and guide those who are looking for work, that you would minister to them. And Father, we pray that for those who are facing financial hardship, Father, we pray that you would provide for them, that you would continue to minister to them. We pray for those who are sick and ill and who are battling illness, Father, we pray that your healing hand would be upon them, that you would help them to recover. And so, Father, we think about Beth. We thank you for the ways that you have healed her and met her. And, Father, we continue to pray for her recovery from pneumonia and being in the hospital weeks ago. We pray for those who are continuing to mourn the death of loved ones. We pray for Audrey. We pray that you would continue to meet with her and to comfort her. Father, we pray that she would continue to look to you and rejoice in the wonderful promise of resurrection. Father, we pray also for Kieran. Lord, we as she is due and looking forward to meeting her little girl in just a few short weeks. Father, we pray that you administer to her and Alec, and Father, we rejoice with them. We rejoice truly with the many young families and the newborns that you've given to us in this church and to the individual parents. Father, we pray for these little ones. We pray that you would plant the seed of faith deep in their heart, that they would love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, we pray for their parents that you would give them wisdom to raise up these children in the way that they should go to walk with you, that you would raise them up, that they would raise them up in wisdom. And so, Father, we just pray for these little ones and pray for our families. Father, we thank you for the ways that you are building your church. We thank you for the newcomers to Ironworks over the past few weeks, and we thank you for the membership seminar that kicked off this morning. We pray that you would give discernment and guidance to those who are discerning and things about church and Ironworks. Father, we pray for your wisdom and your guidance. We thank you truly for the ways that you are building your church. And Father, we pray that we would be your witnesses and be evangelistic and sharing your good news and being people of love and grace and comfort to this world. Father, we thank you for the provision of a new senior pastor at Ironworks Church in Phoenixville. And Father, we just pray that everything for all logistics and moving would go smoothly over the coming weeks. And we thank you for the ministry that Ironworks Phoenixville has had in our life. We thank you for Darren, who has preached for us regularly. And we also thank you for Laura, that as she's on sabbatical, Father, we pray that you would minister to her, that she would have a time of rest as she returns to her work, that she would be able to return with greater joy and love and just refreshment. Father, we thank you for the churches that are planted. We thank you for even the Yanceys visiting today. I pray that you would minister to them as their church is organizing in a few weeks. And Lord, I just pray that your blessing would be upon this congregation of Capital Presbyterian Church in Fairfax. Lord, we truly thank you for the gift of sister churches, of churches in our area, for Providence and Meadowcroft and Christ Community and 938 and Christ Church. Father, we thank you that there are churches that proclaim your word. And Father, we pray for your ministry, that your ministry through your Holy Spirit would continue to grow and to multiply today as we turn to your word now. Father, we pray for your blessing on the ministry of your word, because you give us this good promise in Isaiah that where your word goes, it will not return empty. And so, Father, we just thank you for the wonderful gift of hearing from your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through verse 22. What we are doing is that we are in a sermon series in the midst of Mark's gospel. And Mark's gospel is focused on what it looks like for us to be disciples of Jesus. And today we're going to be picking up a passage where we actually see something very specifically about what it looks like to be Jesus' disciples, because there's people who are looking in on Jesus and his disciples, and they're saying, why aren't you as Jesus' disciples, or why aren't you as a rabbi doing this like we are? What is it that makes you as a disciple of Jesus different? That's really the ultimate question that's being asked here this morning in this passage, and it's about fasting. So this is Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. So let's give our careful attention to this book that we love. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is destroyed, and so the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us one more time. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your spirit would plant your word deeply in our life, in our hearts, that we would become more like your son Jesus. But we also pray that for your word to convict us in our sin, to comfort us, to encourage us, to give us hope, to show us your love and presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. When you think about fasting today in 2024, it is popular. It is popular for physical and for health reasons. It's not popular for spiritual reasons. So when I say that it's popular for physical reasons, it's because fasting is helpful to our bodies. Fasting is helpful to our bodies. For example, I'm not a nutritionist, but this is what I read. I'm not a biologist, but this is what I read. But we have senescent cells. That's another name for them, and this is the name that I really prefer. They're called zombie cells. Zombie cells, yes, like The Walking Dead. But zombie cells, and if you're wondering why they're named this, it is because these are cells that are dying. They are unhealthy. They have stopped multiplying, but they have not died. And so instead what they are doing is they are eating and consuming and damaging the healthy cells in your body. And so by fasting and abstaining from food, you put your body into a state of ketosis. And ketosis actually helps purge your body from those zombie cells. So in other words, fasting helps your bodies. Fasting can help your body be healthy and improve. So this is actually just one reason why fasting is popular today. It is because fasting is helpful to your bodies. But here's something else for you to consider. And it's going to be the real thing that we're going to consider today as we think about fasting, that fasting is actually helpful for your spiritual life. That not only is fasting helpful for your physical reasons, fasting is helpful for your life spiritually. In fact, as you think about fasting, it's a spiritual discipline. And within the Reformed tradition, the words that we have for spiritual discipline and spiritual practices is means of grace. That fasting is a means of grace. It is a way to help you grow in Jesus Christ. And Christians, for the majority of the church, for the past 2,000 years, Christians have looked at fasting and said, this is a good spiritual practice. This is good spiritual discipline. However, it's not something that we really practice today in the American church. And there's a whole host of different reasons for this. But I want to highlight something. This is from John Wesley. And I don't have some quibbles with John Wesley, but I'm just using this as an informational data point. That John Wesley, he would not endorse a man to become a pastor if that man would not fast twice a week. So here's John Wesley, 200 some years ago. He would not ordain a man to become a pastor or license a man to be a pastor unless he fasted twice a week. So as we think about this, it's clear that fasting helps our bodies, but how does fasting help us spiritually? And here's Jesus. Because there's the Pharisees, there's John, there's the disciples of the Pharisees, there's the disciples of John. They are fasting, but here's Jesus. He's not fasting at this point. And the disciples aren't fasting. So what's up with Jesus and his disciples? Like, there's a lot of things about this passage for us to consider. And I want to highlight, as we look at this passage, the question about fasting immediately follows Jesus eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors. It's following a feast and a party that Jesus is at. So like there's, Jesus is not only, this is a question that is actually in a part of this ongoing tension that we see in Mark 2, this ongoing tension, this ongoing and emerging conflict between the Pharisees and between Jesus. It's these reasons here that behind the conflict are actually why Jesus died upon the cross. So just to jump into this passage, we're going to first think about what is fasting. And then we're going to think about the Pharisees and their practice of fasting. And then we'll think about Jesus' response. So first, let's think about fasting. What is fasting? The definition of fasting is from Richard Foster here. Voluntary abstinence from food for increased spiritual activity. Fasting is voluntary abstinence from food for increased spiritual activity. Like food is involved. And there's this popular idea about fasting where you give something up. Like think about Lent. There's this, during 40 days leading up to Easter, it's very common for people to give something up for Lent. And so it's like, hey, for Lent, I'm giving up chocolate. I'm giving up alcohol. I'm giving up whatever it may be, social media. And those can all be good things to give up. But notice it's voluntary, but very specifically, that's not fasting. That's actually abstinence. To say, I'm not going to abstain from these things. I'm going to give them up. Fasting very specifically concerns food. And on one level, like I said, this is popular. This is fasting for health reasons is popular. Think about intermittent fasting, like where you don't eat from 8 p.m. to noon. It's for health reasons. But fasting is not just for physical health reasons. It's for spiritual purposes. It is a spiritual practice and a means of grace. And so think about this for food for a moment. Food is a big deal. We know this is a big deal. Like with breakfast, lunch, dinner, if you are a Lord of the Rings fan, what about first breakfast? What about second breakfast? I think about my Irish family. It's their tea time is at 5, and then there is supper just before you go to bed. So if you like having a meal before going to bed, the Irish is the way for you. But very specifically, food is a big deal. We have food in our daily life regularly, but not only is food is such a big deal, we use it for different things. We use food for manipulation. We use food for our agendas. We use food for our own self-gratification. We use food. In fact, I find this mind-blowing. The very first sin of Adam and Eve in their rebellion against God did not involve money, did not involve sex or anything else, but food. mind's blown right there. It's not a power, like, yes, they're using food as a power dynamic to say, no, God, don't tell me what to do. And so food is a big deal, that the original sin of Adam and Eve against God is their rebellion against God, vandalizing his good creation. They use whatever food it was to say no to God. So food is a big deal. Fasting from food, which satisfies our hunger, that satisfies our appetites, gets at a spiritual reality. In fact, throughout the early church, the church fathers would write about something called the seven deadly sins, that you would have avarice, you would have wrath, but you would also have gluttony. Again, one of the deadly sins is eating too much food. And so as you think about fasting, there's something positively, spiritually helpful to us. There's something helpful to our spiritual lives when we fast. And it's getting at this, because we use food to control things. We use food to satisfy ourselves. And so when you're actually abstaining from food, you're actually giving up control. When you abstain from food, you're actually saying, no, I'm not going to satisfy my desires at this time. And so you can see, for the way of Jesus, when Jesus says, come to me, pick up your cross and die to yourself, follow me, where following Jesus involves humility and surrender, you can see how fasting can help you learn what it actually means more holistically to surrender to God. So this is what fasting is. But so what's going on with the Pharisees? What's going on with the disciples of John? And to answer this question, we need to do a walkthrough of the Old Testament up to Jesus' life to understand what fasting is. So like thinking about a survey of fasting here. Because fasting in the Old Testament is defined by mourning. It's defined by lamentation, by confession and repentance. And it's joined together with prayer. You're wearing torn cloth, dressed in sackcloth, and smearing ashes upon yourself. So you see this in 2 Samuel 11 with David. You see this with Mordecai and Esther. You see this with Daniel. And so notice this about Daniel. Notice this about Mordecai. That's actually happening after the nation of Israel was defeated and taken into exile. That fasting and that public display of wearing sackcloth and ashes, like putting ashes on your face, to be visibly seen as in a state of mourning and lament, that's happening after the temple was destroyed and God's people were taken away into exile. But fasting, fasting was, in fact, in the Old Testament even, there were ways that people would use fasting to try to control God. They would use fasting as actually a way, as a sign of their rebellion against God. For example, there's Aaron in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, that he's fasting because he's like, nope, I'm not eating with God today. That's his rebellion. Again, notice he's using food as a sign of his rebellion against God there. But as you think about fasting in the Old Testament, there's actually only one command in the entire Old Testament that pertains to a whole congregation, the whole people of Israel, fasting together. And that's in Leviticus 16. And that's the famous chapter on the Day of Atonement that's pointing to Christ's death upon the cross. There's only one command to fast. And that word to fast is actually not the word as we would translate it as fast today. The Hebrew word that's there is deny yourself. That sounds like words right out of Jesus' mouth, that to pick up your cross and follow him. To think about John the Baptist, that he must increase and I must decrease. So when you think about this, that this posture of fasting is commanded in the Old Testament, connected with Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. But we also see other times Israel fasted. Like they fasted, for example, when they were removing idols from their midst. When they have been rebellious against God and they wanted to confess their sins and they wanted to repent, they would enter into a time of fasting together. That's 1 Samuel 7, that Israel would actually mourn and fast when their kings would die. Not just the nation. Like, so when King Saul died, Israel mourned. Also, David would mourn and fast together. And so there's, as you look throughout the Old Testament, you see all these things. Many different times people would fast. But then you get to what scholars call the Second Temple period. And to let you know when that is, that's when people like Nehemiah are returning to Jerusalem. And there's this Second Temple built because the First Temple was destroyed. And if you look at, say, the Bible, there's very little said about fasting that time period. But there are books, and we look at them as, and we call these books the Apocrypha today. The Apocrypha has lots of details about fasting. We don't look at the Apocrypha and say they're scripture. But what I want to highlight here is that in the Second Temple literature from the Apocrypha, you see fasting tied to piety, to promote visions, to promote revelation from God, to master one's passion, prevent sin, and purify the soul. And it's with this understanding the Pharisees fasted. Because the Pharisees came into existence around 50 BC, 100 BC. And so the Pharisees, they would have this understanding about fasting. And so in Luke 18:22, we find this, and it's this idea that fasting was something that they were known for. And in Luke 18:22, you hear a Pharisee say that I fast twice a week. And the whole idea here is that at that point, fasting is about mourning and lamentation. It's about repentance and confession. It's about bringing your body under control. It is about your own personal piety. It's something that where you put on sackcloth and ashes, that is something that if you are fasting, everyone knows that you are fasting because it's something visible. It's something that you are doing. It's something tied to your performance. So like if you think about this today in 2024, one way that you would fast with this mindset, truly, if you're trying to bring your body in under control, that is a form of asceticism where you are actually punishing your body. And so this is actually the backdrop. So here's the Pharisees, here's John, here's their disciples. They are fasting, and they're fasting for all these reasons. But I wanted to highlight this, that John and his disciples are also fasting for a different reason for the Pharisees and their disciples. The Pharisees and their disciples are really doing it to be noticed. It's performative for that reason. But John and his disciples are doing it in expectation of the Messiah. We see those words right out of John's mouth. And I'll get to those words in a moment. So this comes to the question now, Jesus, why aren't you fasting? Peter, James, John, Andrew, Levi, Matthew, why aren't you guys fasting now? And just to highlight this, Jesus actually has fasted. Like, for example, you see this in Matthew 4, you see this in Luke 4. We pass over it in Mark's gospel, but the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Like, there's a 40-day fast at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then after that fast, he goes and he calls Peter, James, and John, and Andrew to follow him and be his disciples. So Jesus fasted in his ministry. He even teaches and commands his disciples to fast as well. And we'll get to that in a moment. But why isn't Jesus fasting now? That's the question. Why isn't Jesus and his disciples fasting now? And we see this in Jesus' answer here. Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with him? Like, just to highlight this, this language about a bridegroom is messianic language. That by using the word bridegroom, he's saying the Messiah is here. The anointed king is here. And it's not just Jesus who used that language. John 3:29, from John's lips himself, he described Jesus as the bridegroom. You'll see this language for the Messiah in the Old Testament in Isaiah and Hosea. You see Paul talking about Jesus this way in 2 Corinthians 11. But here is the anointed king. And just to highlight this, Jesus is the promised king. He is the anointed king. He is the one for whom the entire nation of Israel would wait for and would fast for. that he's been promised, and now the king is here. Now the groom is here. This is not a time of mourning. This is not a time of lament. This is not a time of grief. This is a time for the party just to get started. This is a time for joy and celebration. This is a time for food. Let's rejoice and celebrate, for your betrothed is here. That's the dynamic. That's actually the simple reason why Jesus is answering this way. But, and this is something we grasp. Like, so this past week, I was away for a few days and I was out of town. But before I was leaving, I spent some specific time with each one of my family, with my boys, with Jennifer, and we had fun. And while I was away, I would hear crying, I would hear tears, I would FaceTime them, try to encourage them. But I'm just highlighting, things are different when I was home, things were different when I'm away. I came home and my youngest told me, hey, I don't miss you anymore. Thanks. But like, the point is, think about what Jesus is saying is, what Jesus is saying is like, I was gone, I wasn't here, now I am here, and one day I'm going to ascend to the Father. That's the time for fasting there. And see, Jesus, this is going back to Mark's gospel, Jesus came to bring the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is here. Salvation is here. The Redeemer is before you. The feast is at hand. Like, so why would you fast in that situation? If the king is before you, if the groom is before you, if the one who can rescue you and forgive you of your sins, who can heal your body, why would you lament? Why would you grieve? Wouldn't you actually just like say, let's party right now? And so that is what Jesus' answer is. And so, but still thinking about this, you get this dimension earlier from Foster, you see that fasting is a voluntary abstinence from food. You get this idea that fasting is voluntary within, you can get that sense here, that fasting is voluntary. But at the same time, fasting, to kind of go to more specifically some other things that Jesus teaches us about fasting, that in John 4 is this beautiful passage. Jesus meets this woman, Samaritan woman at the well, and he sends his disciples. He says, guys, I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm hungry. Go into Samaria, get me some food, and come back. And I'm going to sit here by this well. And the Samaritan woman comes out, and he asks her for a drink of water. I just want to highlight something. If Jesus is hungry, and he hasn't been hungry, and he hasn't been eating, he's hungry, he sends his disciples off to Samaria. By the way, that's called fasting. He's fasting at that moment. He meets this woman at the well, and he begins talking to her. But the disciples come back, and he says, like, I have food you don't know about. Like, the Lord, like, doing the will of the Father is the nourishing to our souls, meets us in our needs. And so when you think about even some things that Jesus is saying here about fasting, one of the things about fasting is that fasting helps us see that our physical hunger is not the real hunger of our life. Fasting helps us see that we really hunger for God and to do his work and his will. And so to think about some other passages that where Jesus teaches about fasting, think about Matthew 6. Matthew 6 says that when you fast, so just highlight this, Jesus is making the assumption that his disciples are going to fast. But when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who put on sackcloth and ashes. Jesus says, no, like truly, go wash your face, put on some oil, put on some normal clothes, and just be discreet about it. And so that's something else Jesus teaches in Matthew 6. But something else that Jesus teaches in Matthew 17 is that the disciples come back to Jesus and they say, we're doing all this ministry. We're doing all these things for you. Why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus says, this kind can only be casted out by prayer and fasting. See, there's actually this expectation from Jesus that his disciples are going to fast at the appropriate times and in the appropriate ways. And so very distinctly, being a follower of Jesus sets his disciples apart from being the followers of the Pharisees and even the disciples of John. And like, even go back to that one verse in Matthew 17, that this kind of is driven out by prayer and fasting. Like, historically in my own life, I've reserved that for like extreme situations. More and more, I'm thinking that's like everyday life more and more. Where it's like because it's a verse about our dependence. It's a verse that gets at the fact that God is the one at work in our life, and we need to see his work in our life as well. But as we think about all this, here's what Jesus is saying. This is his response about why. It's a clarification about why his disciples are not fasting. But let's think about the motivation for fasting. And the motivation for fasting comes from these two parables. Luke's gospel actually describes these as parables, verse 21 and verse 22. That there's two parables. That there's a new patch on an old garment. Think brand new cotton, because brand new cotton will shrink when you wash it. And the whole idea is when you put like a brand new piece of cloth and you sew that onto old garments that have been shrunken already, that when you sew that on, it's just going to tear the garment. It's going to make a bigger hole. So here's the thing, that here's this new thing that's not made for the old thing. The next parable is about this old wine. That old wine needs to go in old wineskins. That new wine needs to go in new wineskins. And wineskins are animal skins, but when you make the wine and you put it in the skin, you want it to ferment. And that fermentation process causes the wineskin to expand because the skins are elastic. But when you put that wine in the old wineskin and it ferments, that's what makes it burst and completely explode. Everything, the wine and the wineskin, is ruined. Here's the application of these two parables. The whole point is that now that Jesus has come, you're going to relate to God differently. Everything in the Old Testament about the dietary laws, nope, you're going to relate to God differently. That now, because of Jesus, you can have clams, you can have mussels, you can have bacon. If you don't like clams or mussels, you can have bacon. You can have those things. But that's all because of Jesus. That because of Jesus, again, the Old Testament sacrificial system is fulfilled. We don't have to offer sacrifices. That because of Jesus, things are now different, and we can relate to God differently. That this is so beautiful. That now the Holy Spirit is poured out on God's people. It's truly amazing. And in regards to fasting, the old ways of fasting for mourning, of lament and confession and repentance, like, we need to actually truly consider that when we fast, why are we fasting? Are we trying to manipulate God? Are we trying to get God to do our things? Like, for example, maybe all of you know this. We recently moved. We sold our house wonderfully. Yay. Very happy about that. But rewind the clock 6 months ago. I was like, okay, I'm going to fast so we sell this house quickly. And I'm like, I'm actually going into this with an agenda, and I'm trying to get God to notice my agenda. I had to, like, right then and there. Here's the beauty about fasting. Fasting can expose our sinfulness. So as a posture of repentance, I went ahead and ate some food. I had a feast. Like, it's truly beautiful that way. So when we fast, we need to consider our motivations, because the King is here. Our bride has come. Our groom has come. Our redeemer, our rescuer has come. So when you think about this, think about the question of why fasting. That when you fast, here's the motivation and the reasons why you should fast. Like, it's, again, go back to Matthew 17, 21. This kind can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. It's a picture of dependence. So if you're going to fast, you want to grow in dependence upon God. You want to see God do more in your life. You want to see him do more, because God is the one who satisfies you. We frequently will sing a song that uses the line like this, that he is the one for whom my soul longs. Taste and see that God is the one who satisfies your hunger. He satisfies your thirst. And so if you want to be aware of this, begin the practice of fasting. And because fasting is very helpful here, because we use food as a means of control. So fasting, even then, when we use food as a means of control, like I was doing when we were trying to sell our house, fasting is actually about seeing our sinfulness exposed and repenting of it and reorienting our heart. So like that's the first thing, to grow in dependence before God. The second thing is to discern. Like, and this is something that we as a session will frequently do. That even when we were a plant of Phoenixville, we would regularly have times for our session to fast together. Like, so for example, Acts 13, verse 2, before Paul and Barnabas were sent out as missionaries, the church fasted and asked the Lord to lead and help them discern what the Lord's will was. And it's not just there in Acts 13, it's even in Acts 14. When Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders, they fast before doing that. So discern. Like Jesus even did that. That's why in the wilderness for 40 days before calling Peter, James, and John, Andrew to be his disciples. Another reason, to delight, to deepen delight. I said that I was away this past few weeks, and I met someone this past week, and I overheard this one comment that he was sharing with a good friend of his. And we offered him some food. He's like, "Nope, I'm not eating right now. I'm fasting." "Why are you fasting?" Not for spiritual reasons, not even for physical reasons, but because he was going to a lunch that he was really looking forward to. So sometimes you fast to deepen delight. Sometimes you fast for deepen delight. And so when you fast, that actually increases your appetite. Fasting increases your appetite. In fact, when you think about this, the best spice that you can possibly put on any food is not the cumin, it's not the curry, it's not the dill or pepper or salt, it's hunger. Hunger is the best spice, is what one writer says. And so truly, to deepen delight in God, one of the best ways that we can fast is actually by fasting together, because when you break fast together, that's when you're supposed to feast. And say, hey, you come together and you enjoy that. Another reason, we didn't look at this, but it's in Isaiah 58. And why fast? You want to have solidarity with the poor. It's a work of justice. You want to grow in generosity. You want to be great, growing your commitment to God's work in the world. The idea here is when you skip a meal, whatever money you spend on a meal, you put that aside. Put that aside in a jar, and then you skip another meal, and you see that jar growing, and you say, that's the jar I am going to give to this cause. Like, it could be the 40-hour famine, could be, lots of people talk about generosity in these ways, but it's growing in generosity for God's work in this world. But I skipped one. You can fast to magnify your prayer life. And there's a story, I'm truly amazed by this, because we don't practice fasting that much for many reasons. It's good to be discreet because it's not performative. But it's something that we should talk with one another and be like, how is the Lord working in you and teaching you through spiritual disciplines? And this is a historic example. Think about the Battle of Dunkirk. So rewind history books here. If you remember what year Dunkirk happened, I'm feeling like 1939 right now. We call it the Battle of Dunkirk. That's not what the English called it. They called it the Miracle of Dunkirk. King George, who was the king at the time, I find this story just truly amazing. So, but he was the king at the time, and he said, our troops are across the channel. They're trapped. We need to pray. We need to fast. And so for some reason, Hitler ordered his troops to stop their advancement, because if they would get to Dunkirk, well, they would certainly have caught the entire English and Allied forces on that side of the channel at that time. So that's miracle number one. What would explain Hitler doing that? Number two, the cloud cover came in, preventing the German Luftwaffe, their air force, from even doing anything, from completely suspending their operations. And there's a third thing, and I'm completely blanking on it. But the point is, here's King George, and he's saying, we need to pray and we need to fast just for our people here. And all the Allied forces who were at Dunkirk got across the channel back to Great Britain. And it's that event right there that actually is a reason how World War II turned out the way it did. And I'm using this historical example, but we don't see people talking that way anymore. I'm saying, let's pray about this. Let's fast about this so that our prayers can be magnified, so we can see God do more in our life, that we can grow in discernment for God to do this mighty work within us. And the only reason why we're able to say any of that is because the King has come. The kingdom is here. And he wants to do a wonderful and good work within you. That is a good reason to pray. That is a good reason to fast. Because that's seeking the Lord's face and how he works in our life. Let's do that more as a church. Let's do that as families. Let's do that as friends. And do this as individuals. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your good word that you have given to us. We thank you, truly, that the bridegroom has come. The one for whom our soul longs for has come to meet us, to minister to us, to rescue us. So we do not fast with faces of mourning and lament, but we actually fast with joy, knowing that you're doing a wonderful thing in our life, that you're doing a wonderful thing in the world. And you call us to seek your face and to taste and see that you are good. Father, we pray that you would help us to truly see this and experience this in our life, that you are the one for whom our soul longs. Help us not to be performative about it. Help us not to compete, but simply help us to enjoy this wonderful reality, and that we would see this increasingly in our daily life. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand together and sing our next song of praise.